Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't have time to discuss today in the short sermon where it came from that we celebrate the Transfiguration on this day, on the last Sunday after Epiphany. It was actually a couple of Lutherans back in the Reformation era in the 16th century who placed it here in this place as the grand finale of the Epiphany season before we head down the mountain into the short Jessima season and then into the Lenten fast. It fits perfectly here as the grand finale of the Lenten or of the Epiphany season, because here in the Transfiguration of our Lord that we heard of in Matthew chapter 17 today, we see the ultimate epiphany of Jesus, the ultimate revelation of who he is. And it follows right on the heels of the second greatest epiphany in Jesus' ministry. An epiphany that isn't one of the Gospels assigned for any of the Sundays in the regular church year, but our Gospel today alludes to it as it begins after 6 days. And as we follow Matthew's Gospel to chapter 16, right before our Gospel today, we see what happened, what that second greatest epiphany in Jesus' ministry was. Jesus had asked his disciples who he was. They confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, but that wasn't the epiphany. The angels had revealed that already on the night of Jesus' birth. The disciples had confessed that the first day that they met Jesus. No, the second greatest epiphany of Jesus' ministry, the second greatest revelation was in what Jesus said after they said that. 6 days before the Transfiguration, Jesus began, from that time, Matthew says, to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. That truth was there in the Old Testament in the prophecies that prophesied the coming Christ and his suffering and his resurrection, but it was there in prophetic language and poetry. This was the first time that anyone had ever revealed this truth so plainly, so clearly. The Christ, the Son of the living God, must suffer at the hands of sinful men and must die and rise again. What a revelation. What an epiphany. It was not only, though, that the Christ had to suffer and die, Jesus revealed at the same time to his disciples that they too must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. That was shocking to Jesus' disciples. It was shocking to them that the Christ had to suffer and die, so shocking to them that Peter even tried to tell Jesus he was wrong about that. At which point, 6 days before the Transfiguration, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind not the things of God, but the things of men." And that's when Jesus went on and said, "Anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." There's that second greatest epiphany of Jesus' ministry, that Christ the Son of God must suffer and die at the hands of sinful men, and his church, which will prevail, Jesus said, against the very gates of hell, will only prevail against the gates of hell as each of her members, one by one, denies him and herself, takes up his cross, and follows Jesus into death. That's the epiphany, but what a hard truth it is, who can bear it? Only the one whose eyes have been spiritually opened, whose faith has been divinely fed and nourished. And so up the mountain they go 6 days later. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, only those three disciples. Notice again that he doesn't even take them all up to the mountain for this transfiguration, for this glorious vision, teaching us once again that you don't have to see it with your eyes in order for it to help you, in order for you to believe it. God's word, recorded by those who saw it, recorded by Peter, as we heard in 2 Peter today, is just as good, or actually even better, for your faith than you seeing it with your eyes. So Jesus takes these three disciples up a high mountain, and it says that he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. For the first and only time in Jesus' life on earth, from his birth until his ascension into heaven, Jesus looked like God. Or at least Jesus looked like we think God should look like. Brilliant light, dazzling white. For the first and only time in his life on earth, Jesus looked, appeared glorious with the glory of the only begotten Son, glory that he shared with his Father before the worlds were made. That wasn't the only glory on the mountain. Two prophets, Moses and Elijah, appeared in this vision too, talking with Jesus. These great Old Testament prophets, the greatest of the prophets, they weren't shining and brilliant. That was only Jesus. The greatest of prophets don't come close to the glory of the only begotten Son of God. There's plenty of significance we could point out in why Moses and why Elijah, but chiefly they represent the law and the prophets, which is the whole Old Testament. The Old Testament that pointed to this moment, to this time of the Christ, to the dreadful defeat of the cross that Jesus had prophesied to his disciples just 6 days earlier, when the Son of Man would be killed, when the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised by the serpent, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the first book that Moses wrote. See, the transfiguration prepares us for that defeat of the cross. The Old Testament predicted it. It's part of God's plan. It's what he not only permits to happen, but intends to happen so that you and I can be saved from our sins. That his Son, that the Christ would suffer. But things wouldn't end in defeat for the Messiah. Think again of Moses and Elijah. All the prophets in some way foreshadow the prophet, who is Jesus the Christ. Here we have one prophet, Moses, who died in the wilderness. We have another prophet, Elijah, who never died, but was taken up into heaven very much alive with the fiery chariot. One prophet who died, one prophet who lived and ascended to heaven alive. How can you have both of those in the person of Christ? You know. Death and resurrection from the dead. He is the crucified who died. He is the one who also lives forever and ever. Death and resurrection. Just as Jesus had predicted to his disciples 6 days earlier, that he would suffer and rise. Don't miss the rising part. We get caught up on the hard part, having to suffer, on the death part, shameful heart. But Jesus said it all along. The Son of Man will rise from the dead on the third day. And transfiguration drives home this point, this teaching of Jesus. It's going to be okay. Yes, Jesus will suffer and die, but he will also rise. Yes, you Christians will suffer at the hands of wicked men. And worse, you will suffer and die every day as you deny yourself, deny your sinful flesh, deny your carnal craving to live for this life. Every day you will die to sin, and it won't be painless. But as you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, it's going to be okay. Whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. Jesus revealed that truth in living color to his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here is Jesus, the glorious Son of God. Here are Moses and Elijah. They finished their earthly races, and it turned out okay. Things will be okay for Jesus, even though he will die, and things will be okay for Jesus' followers, even though they die. Peter naturally wanted to prolong this vision of glory as long as possible. Lord, he said, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Does that sound similar to what Peter had just said 6 days before? When Jesus said that now the Son of Man must suffer, and Peter said, no suffering, you won't do that. That won't happen to you. And Jesus had to break in with his get behind me, Satan. Here's Peter, still wanting to hold on to the glory and the comfort and the peace of the mountain, still not wanting to go down and let Jesus go down to the cross. But God the Father himself interrupts Peter's thoughts of building shelters on the mountain. It says that a bright cloud just at that moment appeared over them, and a voice came from it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Father himself breaks in and tells Peter, here's what you need to do, Peter. Stop trying to stay away from the suffering, away from the cross. Stop thinking about building shelters up on this mountain. There's only one thing for you to do. One thing for you, if you want this glory. One thing, if you want everything to be okay. Hear him. That's it. Hear him. His very word, the word of Christ, is life and health. A life so strong that it will survive death. Hear him. Yes, he speaks of suffering and self-denial and death. But hear him speak also of resurrection from the dead. That he will rise from the dead on the third day. That you will rise too on the last day. Death will be unable to touch you, unable to hold you. You can face defeat. You can face the cross. You can face confronting your sin and confessing it. You can face the hard work of denying yourself and taking up your cross. There's only one way to do it. Hear him. God wants to be known in no other way than through his Son. God does not want to be found in any other way than by you hearing his beloved Son in his word. Hearing him, not seeing him. Hearing him, not feeling him in your heart. What does he say? What are the first words out of the divine mouth of Jesus after the Father says, hear him? Arise and do not be afraid. Like the powerful word that Jesus spoke to Peter as Jesus was walking on the sea and Peter was waiting in the boat, the powerful word from Jesus to Peter, come. And with the power in that word, Peter was able to step out of the boat onto the water and walk on top of it just as Jesus was doing. Just like that. powerful word of Jesus is extended that says, do not be afraid. To the sinner who knows his sin and knows that he deserves nothing from God but his anger, his punishment, his condemnation, the divine word of Jesus comes and says, do not be afraid. That's what absolution is. That's what baptism is. That's what the Lord's Supper is. A divine word from Jesus to the sinner saying, do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. And there may be many scary things ahead of you in your life, but here is the Son of God saying, do not be afraid. Here is the Father saying, fear him. And the fearful disciples of Jesus were comforted by Jesus' words and encouraged by them to look up. And it says that they saw no one but Jesus only. What a comforting sight. More comforting, notice, than all the bright light and the bright cloud and the voice of God the Father, which was only frightening to them. They saw Jesus only. Ah, it's Jesus only. That's what it takes to be saved from God's wrath, to endure the cross, to suffer death and defeat, and come out victorious on the other side. Not your strength, not your reason, not your comfort, not anybody else's help, but Jesus only, who has given you his word, given you his sacraments, given you this ministry of the word. We don't know what's coming tomorrow, but him we know. Him we know from the gospel. He will be faithful to us today and tomorrow. He will not disappoint us or forsake us, as people do. It's Jesus only who makes everything okay between you and God. And if everything is okay between you and God, then what do you have to fear from the cross, from the world? When the disciples were coming down from the mountain with Jesus, he commanded them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Well, now that time has come, and you've been told. And what the Transfiguration reveals to us about Jesus' glory is that it was there all along. As for his suffering and death, he meant to do that for you and for all, to redeem you from sin and death, so that by faith in him, you can stand before God in righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from death, lives and rules to all eternity. This is the greatest epiphany of epiphany. And this is most certainly true. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.